For 3 weeks, we have examined proof. Today, there's nothing under attack more than God's Word. We doubt that it's really from God. We doubt that it's the same Word that was given. It's probably been changed by all these religious fanatics. We doubt that it was really inspired of God. We don't trust it anymore. And so what we've done, we've gone through weeks and weeks of evidences to say, yes, it was God-inspired, it's totally unique, it's beautifully preserved, it's been tested, it's trustworthy, and I guarantee you, if you have been here the whole 3 weeks, that you have learned some stuff that will make you pick up that book and look at it a little different. We've seen the fingerprints of God all over it, and what we started last week as an end, one of the final acid tests, was, okay, we've learned all these great things about how it was put together, how it was preserved, how it really does say what it said thousands of years ago. But where's the smoking gun? And that smoking gun, part of it is, okay, we are living so far into the end of much history that we can read Bible prophecies. We know when they were written. And then we can go back and look at our own history and see, did it happen? We've got that advantage where other people didn't. And we can look back and see hundreds of details that Scripture's talked about, and we can see that they really happened. We have no excuse. We talk about, oh, if I'd just been there as one of the disciples and seen Jesus, well, you'd have been as much of a bum as they were. You've got something better. You've got, number one, the Holy Spirit in you, and number two, you've got all these thousands of years of history to look back on to see that everything Jesus said has come true. How awesome is that? You know what the problem is? Most of us don't even know what He said. So how are we supposed to know it came true? And it's sad because if we loved Him like we say, we'd be digging in. So, I've taught these things, I've studied these things, and just going through them again with you has gotten me excited. Because I just love it. So here's the deal. We went through past prophecies as kind of an end to an acid test. But, this is what I want you to look at and what I'm going to show you today. And all I can do with a little bit of time we have is just crack the can open. What I'm asking you to do, we did 8 weeks on what I'm trying to cover with you for a day. What I'm asking you to do is go back and study. And there are 8 weeks on what we're going to be talking about. If this makes you realize it's true, then go back and study in depth. Okay? If Scriptures are supposed to be real, and we've tested them with prophecy, and they've come true, and if Scriptures have so much to say about supposedly the end times, you've heard everybody talk about end time prophecies, and we are supposed to be living in the end times, then we ought to be able to see things. And I'm not talking about one of these people that you go to and they try to take everything that happens and they try to squish it into the headlines and make something out of it. I'm talking, if God is God, we ought to be able to see real, concrete, unarguable things that He said would be happening that we see in our time, not just from the past. We should be able to see it happening now. Especially if we're living in these terribly important times that we always say we are, the end times. So where's the evidence, Doug? Well, that's a good question. That's what we're going to dig into for a little bit today. And I want you to listen very closely. And to borrow from a well-known movie, let me give you the quote. You can take the blue pill, and the story ends. You wake up in bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You can take the red pill, and you can stay in Wonderland, and I'll show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more. So what I want you to do today, take the red pill. And that means you're going to dig as deep in the rabbit hole as you can. That means you're going to stay in it. That means you're going to find out all you can. And I love this illustration because in The Matrix, how many saw that movie? Just like in The Matrix, where there was so much happening right in front of everybody. There was so much going on behind the scenes and nobody knew it. Please listen to me. There is stuff going on right now that is so beautifully illustrative of everything God said was going to happen. But just like in The Matrix, it's all right there in front of us and we don't see it. We don't even know it's there. And shame on us. Because I'm telling you, if you'd get into God's Word and you'd study enough to really see what you're supposed to be seeing, you'd be so excited in these last times that you couldn't be held back. And what I'm going to attempt to do, and I hope that you will see it as we go on, I am not going to try and curb things out of Doug's opinion and make them fit. I only want to cover things that I know God has shown us to be real. Because God has shown us enough, I don't have to play with the information. It's awesome. Okay? So we're going to dive in. We're oblivious to what's happening because we choose to be. And I hope we can change that after today. What we're going to do is look at some major events that have occurred either in the lifetime of people in this room or at least the lifetime of people that may hear us on the net, but within the lifetime of people that are living today, okay, that have solid proof, awesome proof, that God's Word is God's Word. And what we're going to begin with, class, those of you that were here with me when we did the end times, what is the key piece to God's timepiece in history? Certain nation, which one is it? Israel. I'm going to start with Israel. I'm going to springboard off that because Israel is God's chosen people and everything He does centers some way around those people. And I want us to see very closely because there's some unbelievable and precise prophecies. It's just awesome. Starting with Israel and springing out to all the world. This is the first one. We're going to jump right in because I got a lot to cover and it's going to be self-explanatory as we go. God prophesied, and this is not hard to understand. If you'll hang with me, you will see it. Okay? God prophesied in the Old and the New Testament that Israel was going to be scattered throughout the earth for centuries because they reject the Messiah. Let me read to you where he talks about this so you'll know that I'm not saying it. Deuteronomy, way, way, way back. Moses wrote this, 28:62. Though you become, now this is before they even become a nation. Moses is saying, you'll become a nation and you're gonna turn away from God and here's what he's gonna do. Though you become as numerous as the stars in the sky, few of you will be left because you would not listen to the Lord your God. Just as the Lord has found great pleasure in causing you to prosper and multiply, the Lord will find pleasure in destroying you. You'll be torn from the land you are about to enter and occupy. For the Lord will scatter you among all the nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship foreign gods that neither you nor your ancestors have known, gods made of wood and stone. There among those nations you will find, listen close, you will find no peace or place to rest. The Lord will cause your heart to tremble, your eyesight to fail, your soul to despair. Your life will constantly hang in the balance. You will live night and day in fear, unsure if you will survive. In the morning you will say, if only it were night. And in the evening you will say, if only it were morning. You'll be terrified by the awful horrors you see around you. He does this because He chose them. He delivered them. He gave to them. He used them to bring His Son into the world, and they turned their back. This is the amazing thing. He doesn't say, I will wipe you from the face of the earth. Listen close to what He's saying. He says, I will scatter you amongst all nations in the world. I'll preserve you, but I will scatter you. You will be in fear of your life day and night. These are very specific prophecies. And then Jesus warns them. Remember, look at me just a second. Remember when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and He's about to be honored as the King, but He knows what they're going to do within a week's time? And He knows, because they reject Him, that they're going to be destroyed. So He comes back and He makes one more final appeal. Now remember, Deuteronomy was written 1,000 years before it happened. And then Jesus talks about it again right before it happens. Everybody predicts what's going to happen. This is what Jesus says. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know the time of destruction has arrived. Then those in Judea must flee into the hills. Those in Jerusalem escape, and those outside the city should not enter it for shelter. For those will be the days of God's vengeance, and the prophetic words of Scripture will be fulfilled. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and mothers nursing their babies. For there will be great distress in the land, wrath upon this people. They will be brutally killed by the sword or sent away as captives to all nations of the world. Jerusalem will be conquered and trampled down by the Gentiles until the age of the Gentiles comes to an end. Has anybody ever heard the term wandering Jew? It has happened because ever since A.D. 70, when exactly what Jesus said, shortly after He was gone, that generation experienced being driven out, the temple being destroyed. From that day until generations living today, 1,900 years later, Jews have wandered without a homeland. They were scattered amongst every nation in the world. You don't have to look too far to see pictures of the Holocaust and how they suffered and how they worried in the day and worried in the night. They have been persecuted. They have been without a home for 1,900 years. There's not another group of people that ever lost their homeland that lasted over 300 or 400 years before they were lost as a people altogether. And then in A.D. 135, the Jews were driven out so badly that it was told that if you find one single Jew anywhere in the land, their original homeland, they're to be killed instantly on sight. They never had a homeland again. They've been persecuted through all times. Now, Moses, there are prophecy after prophecy, I can sit here all day and tell you about this, that said that they would get their own homeland, that they would reject God, that they would be dispersed all over the world. And then Jesus reiterated it. But then, and I'm going to walk through this because it's just amazing, after they are to be dispersed throughout the world, something really wild was supposed to happen to their land. And look what it is. That was the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Their land was to become completely desolate. Ezekiel 38:8. After many days you will be mustered. In the latter days you will go against the land that is restored from war. He's talking to another country that we'll get into in a minute. The land whose people were gathered from many peoples upon the mountains of Israel. He's talking about bringing his people back. Okay? But this is what I want you to get out of that one. Which had been a what, class? Continual waste. He's talking to a country. He says, he's talking about how I'm going to bring you up against my people, Israel, when I bring them back home from all these nations. When I bring them back to their land, of which I have made a continual waste since the day they left. Okay? Now, we can look back in history, right? Let me give you a couple of things said about the land of Israel after they were dispersed. Nachmanides in 1267, a Jewish scholar, described Israel this way: deserted and laid waste. George Sandys in 1610, Archbishop of York, an English traveler, a colonist, said this: the land was bare of trees, the country is a vast, empty ruin. Mark Twain in 1867 described it this way: blistered, naked, treeless land, given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse. There was hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere, even the oil and the cactus, those fast friends of a worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. Ezekiel wrote 700 years before Christ was even born that when Israel was dispersed all over the world, that their land would turn into a deserted wasteland. And we see through history that that is exactly what happened. Now, after that happened, there's another prophecy. There's a prophecy about the return of the Jews. It's Isaiah 11:12. Now listen to what he says. He will raise a flag among the nations and assemble the exiles of Israel. He will gather the scattered people of Judah from the ends of the earth. Ezekiel 37:12. Now give them this message from the sovereign Lord. O my people, I will open your graves of exile, cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Now this is important. Where is he going to bring them back to? The land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you and you will live and return home to your land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You will see that I have done everything just as I promised. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, here's the really exciting thing that I just read to you earlier. When is this supposed to take place? Ezekiel 38 says, after many days, thou, another nation, shall be visited. In the latter days, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. So when are they supposed to be brought back from the sword? In the latter days. So it was said, you will be dispersed through, you won't just be destroyed, you'll be dispersed throughout the world for generations. And then in the last days, I will bring you back, not just into a country, but to your original country in the last days. Now, in 1948, the Jews were given a homeland again, and Israel was reestablished as a nation. Now listen, after 1900 years, they were given their own original land back, although they had no power amongst themselves. After every other tribe or race ever, after just a couple of hundred years, lost everything, they still have their original language, their original culture, their original religion, They came back fully intact after 1900 years to the exact piece of land that God promised He would bring them back to in the latter days. To this day, there are still planes coming in from all the countries of the world. If you turn on the TV, you are living prophecy because you see program after program send in money and help us fly what? The Jews back to Israel. Help us bring them back to their homeland. God says, I will bring you back from all the four corners of the earth, from every nation. I will reestablish you in the last days. It's an impossibility that they were brought back after 1900 years. It's doubly impossible they were brought back to their own land. You know one of the reasons? Because it was such a barren rock, nobody wanted it then. It was a piece of junk. Didn't even have cactuses growing. They're like, sure, you want this piece of dirt? Come on back. Now, once they came home, this is so awesome. God said, you know that barren land that I made barren to show the world what I thought of what's going on? Well, listen to me. He says, in the last days, I will bring you home miraculously. And when I do, to show the world that I am real, I'm going to do something to your land. I'm going to take it from that barren wasteland, and I'm going to restore it. Listen to this. Ezekiel 36:8. But the mountains of Israel, I want you to listen very close to how real and exact God's prophecies are. But the mountains of Israel will produce heavy crops of fruit for my people, for they will be coming home again soon. See, I care about you, and I will pay attention to you. Your ground will be plowed and your crops planted, and I will cleanse you of your filthy behavior. I will give you good crops of grain. I will send no more famines on the land. I will give you great harvests from the fruit trees. Listen close. And the fields. Never again will the surrounding nations be able to scoff at your land for its famines. The fields that used to lie empty and desolate in plain view of everyone will be farmed again. When I bring you back, people will say, this former wasteland is now like the Garden of Eden. Isaiah 41:18. I will open up the rivers for them on the high plateaus. I will give them fountains of water in the valleys. I will fill the desert with pools of water. Rivers fed by springs will flow across the parched ground. I will plant trees in the barren desert. Cedar, acacia, myrtle, olive, cypress, fir, and pine. I hope you're listening close to this. I'm going to show you something. I'm doing this so all of you will see the miracle, will understand what it means, that it is the Lord who has done this, the Holy One of Israel who created it. And lastly, Isaiah 27:6. The time has come when Jacob's descendants will take root. Israel will bud and blossom. And what, class? Fill the whole earth with its fruit. Fill the whole earth with its fruit? We don't have a puddle to jump in. We're living in a rock. Hello? All right. When the Jews return to their barren wasteland as promised, I want you to listen. This comes from the agricultural development of Israel. Okay? This is not a religious site. This is an urban agricultural site. This is what they said. Even though more than one half of the land is desert with improper climate and water, and only 20% is naturally arable, Israel has become so agriculturally blessed that it can live off two-thirds of its own production and export the remaining one-third to the world. They came into a desert, and God blessed their land so much that they support themselves and they send their export all over the world. What did the prophecy say? Listen, agricultural production has expanded 16 times, three times more than our population growth. Since Israel came home, the agricultural production has expanded three times more than their population has. Listen to this. In the 1800s, there was less than 1,000 trees in all of Israel. Today, there's over 300 million fruit and forest trees. Do you remember the prophecies? He said, I will return. I will put these trees back in your land. It has happened in our lifetime. From 1,000 trees to 300 million. I'm sorry. I get excited about that stuff because it's real. It's the only country in the world to enter the 21st century with a net gain of trees. The only country in the world. We've seen a lot of areas of the world go from fertile to wilderness. such as today. We see the Sahara Desert take over more and more of Africa every year. But it has never been in the history of mankind that a wasteland turned fertile. But it happened in Israel. God has His hand on Israel, and He's showing the world. I want to repeat to you Isaiah 41:20. I am doing this so all who see this miracle will understand what it means, that it is the Lord who has done this, the Holy One of Israel who created it. And this is small potatoes next to what I'm going to show you. But do you grasp the times that you're living in? Do you realize it was spoken about one time, massive, major, no way this could happen event thousands of years ago? Do you realize it's happened in your lifetime and mine and we missed it? I didn't have to fit that in. I didn't have to make headlines for Scripture. Scripture said it. It happened one time, miraculously, powerfully. We missed it. Why? Because we don't know Scripture. God is screaming at us in our generation. And this is just the beginning. Now, when Israel returned, oh, this is so awesome. It was prophesied that they would be a burden to the world. Now, this was said before Israel even became its own nation again. It was prophesied that they would be coveted intoxicatingly by the nations surrounding them. Did you hear what I said? But, now listen, it was prophesied they would be intoxicatingly desired by the nations around them, but that they would be untouchable, like only God could make them. You got it so far? You with me? Say amen. All right. Zechariah 12:2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Trembling in the Hebrew, ra'al, it means a reeling from intoxication. Let me read it to you in a New Living Translation, plain English. And it's important that I do. I will make Jerusalem like an intoxicating drink that makes the nearby nations stagger when they send their armies to besiege Jerusalem and Judah. And that day I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock. All the nations will gather against it to try to move it, but they will only hurt themselves. Now, class, that was 2,500 years ago. Did you get that? 2,500 years ago. And if you know anything about the Middle East, if you watch the news once a month, what has Israel become to the world? A cup of trembling. What has every nation surrounding Israel wanted? To take and destroy her. Pay attention to any news article that you hear, to any news program that you hear about the Middle East, and you see, you don't have to make anything fit into anything. You just pick up your little Bible, and you open it up, and there you could preach the news yourself. All the surrounding countries are intoxicated, and Middle East countries just have an unstoppable hatred. And I want to show you, so you will know, those of you that don't follow, just really quickly, I want to show you that I am not trying to exaggerate this and trying to make Israel look bad. Israel is the most beat down country every time the United Nations meets. Israel is the most hated and despised country of any country in the world. And guess what they want to do? Guess what all they want to do? Survive. They just want you to leave them alone, let them sit on their little rock. Listen to these quotes from world leaders. This is from awesome Christian source that's very tainted, the Wall Street Journal. And I like to go to places like this so you'll know I'm not playing Christian games. I don't like to go see what Christians say any more than you do, because we can be biased like anybody else. If I want the truth, then I need to go to a hostile witness, right? Wall Street Journal. Ahmadinejad, October 2005. Israel must be wiped off the map. Ahmadinejad, 2008. Israel has reached the end of its function and will soon disappear off the geographical domain. The supreme leader of Iran, Ali Khamenei, said this a cancerous tumor that should be cut and will be cut. From now on, in any place, if any nation or any group that confronts a Zionist regime, we will endorse and we will help. We have no fear of expressing this. And then their chief staff of the armed forces said this, the Iranian nation is standing for its cause, that is the full annihilation of Israel. Just recently, the supreme leader said Israel was ready to fall and the Israelis should not be called human. I think they're kind of warm and fuzzy. And decisions too numerous to discuss have been made repeatedly in the UN that always disfavors and villainizes Israel. Every vote that's ever taken that could help Israel comes out so lopsided. Just recently, there was one last vote talking about the conflicts that are going on over there now. There was one country in the whole United Nations that voted on a very lopsided, crazy, villainous thing for Israel instead of against. Guess what that one country was? The United States. The only single one country in the whole United Nations that was voting for Israel in the last United Nations meeting about the Middle East conflicts. 2,500 years ago it was said, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Do you see it happening today? If you don't, you're not paying attention to the news. Is it just by coincidence that God said it 2,500 years ago, but just by coincidence that you unmistakably cannot go and find another single nation that is more persecuted? I looked up the top 20 persecuted nations in the world in a secular site, and guess who was number one? Israel. But God said it 2,500 years ago. Maybe that's coincidence all by itself, a doggone big one, considering they got scattered for 1,900 years, like he said, considering they were barren for 1,900 years, considering they came back, like he said, considering that they're no longer barren against nature, considering that all the nations around them want a piece of them, just like it was said, considering they said the whole world would turn on them, just like it was said, we're beginning to get past the point that it could be coincidence anymore. Do you see what I'm saying? And I'll tell you something. He says, though all the nations stand against it, no one will be able to touch it. Well, in 1967, three nations. 1967, Israel was still kicking and screaming, trying to become a power. Okay? And in the midst of their fight to become a power militarily, Egypt, Jordan, and Syria, all three, everyone individually bigger and more powerful, attacked it at one time. Now, they rolled in so fast and unoppressed when they attacked Israel that they actually stopped their tanks for a couple of hours because they said, we're coming in too fast, this is a trick. Let's stop and see what's happening. We're rolling into a trick. It's a trap. It gave Israel time to get up, do something. What happened was Israel did not only defend itself in 1967 from three much bigger, more established nations, but they actually pushed all three of them back and took back their holy land of Jerusalem. And it was a military impossibility. And they did it. Why? Because just like you read about Jericho and just like you read about all the other things that we think, wow, that was awesome back then, it still happened today in 1967. And the world missed it. Just recently, there were some Hamas people quoted in front page newspapers as saying, every time we fire a missile, their God changes its direction. And I say, amen, glory, and well, well. And I'm not going to get crazy and fanatical. I'm going to stick to the facts, but I just thought I'd throw that in there. Israel, listen. Israel is one small country. There are parts of Israel that are only 9 miles wide. They're the 100th smallest country in the world. They have 1/1,000th of the population. They're surrounded by 22 Arab countries with over 300 million people. They have 6 million, and 1 million of those are Arab. So it's 5 million against 300 million. All of these countries are completely fixed on their destruction, and yet they cannot be uprooted. You want to tell me there's not a God's hand in that? The God's hand in that? In spite of being surrounded and cornered and outnumbered by this, they remain an island in the midst of all the mess. Now, talked about Israel, want to move on while I've got a little bit of time because that's one piece of the stage. But that's the connection that brings us in. God said they would pop up. Get with me. God said they would pop up, be drawn back from the nations. They'd be reestablished in the latter days. We've got it. Everything that's happened to them in detail is what was prophesied. So we take the past prophecies and we pop them right into today and we see them coming true. There's nothing I twisted. Did I twist anything to make you see that prophecy is real? Now, that little nugget pops up. What we're going to do with that now is we're going to spread out. Okay, if Israel has been that beautifully predicted, what about the rest of the world we live in? Are there other things? And again, I don't want to take anything and twist it. And I want you to go back and see it all in context. Go back and listen to those 8 sermons about end times. But I'm going to give you a taste because it's just rocking. Okay? Because of lack of time, I can only mention the existence of some other allied countries and how they were predicted to come to power. Here's the trick. Get this. Listen. Everything I'm going to tell you, this is what's also incredible about it. Everything I'm going to tell you, it's prophesied that these things will also happen in the generation that sees Israel come back. If all these things I'm getting ready to tell you about happened at any other time, it would just be a circumstance, happenstance. But it says in the generation that sees Israel come back, in the latter days, these things will occur. So they had to occur all over the world. Anything I'm getting ready to tell you in the same generation as Israel would mean nothing. Do you get what I'm saying? All right, here we go. Ezekiel 38 and 39, without going into the details, because we don't have time, and I want you to go back and read it, describes in detail nations that will rise when Israel returns to her land to attack her, right? Now, they give a location, and they give an ancestry that you can trace back. You can go back to Russia's own archives and trace what they write down in their books as their history, and it's talking about Russia. Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, listen to this. Russia is given an exact location, given an exact ancestry, and it says this. It says this. Listen, it's amazing. When it mentions Russia, and I wish I had time to go into every detail with you, but I don't. It would take us another 4 weeks, and we don't have time. But it says that they will lead and arm other nations in the area, right? There'll be this great world power, gives a location, gives the ancestry. It's Russia. It says there'll be a key factor of leading and arming other people in the area against Israel. Now, when you pinpoint it and you go back and read yourself and you find and you research as far as you want to research, and I can say this with such confidence because I've spent years on it, not because I'm smart, because I've listened to people that are, and I have spent time in it just to satisfy myself, and you dig as deep as you want, and it's Russia. There's another nation mentioned right after Russia called Persia. Does anybody know what that is modern day? It's the second most listed one. There's Israel. You see Russia above Iran. All right? It's the second most listed. Who hates Israel the most today? Iran. And then other nations are listed. There's a list of Middle East countries given in Ezekiel 38 and 39 and other areas. They're listed. You look at their old names, you translate them into new names, and you see, wow, look where they are. What nations are bloodthirsty after Israel today? 2,500 years ago, those nations were listed by name. Now, listen to this. This list of countries today are anti-Israel. What are the chances? What are the chances that every one of them listed, number one, are anti-Israel today? Number two, listen. Out of all these other countries that are listed, guess what they have in common? Every one of them either gets supplies or pilots or training or protection or finances from Russia. Ezekiel 38 and 39 says, Gog of Magog, you will be the leader. You will be the protector of these other small nations. Today, in your lifetime, who is protecting and supplying these nations that hate Israel like it was talked about 2,500 years ago? Russia. So, we got Russia. We have surrounding countries that are right where God said they would be, and they hate Israel like God said they would. They're being supplied and led by the country God said they would 2,500 years ago. And every one of them has a religion that hates Israel, wants to push them off the face of the earth. And every one of them today has the open, spoken purpose from their own leaders of annihilating Israel. They're intoxicated with the destruction of Israel. And Iran, the second one listed, has such strong relations with Russia, it's being helped with this nuclear program. And we know today everything we hear is either about the Middle East, ISIS, or Iran and its nuclear program, or how Russia is trying America at every turn. Is there a single thing that you're hearing in international news, a single thing that's not fitting into everything that I'm telling you right now, but yet it's Scripture? When will you just stop and say, oh my gosh, he's not playing games. He's not trying to fit this in. This is real. Iran and Israel are on the verge of a total meltdown because of this nuclear ambition right now. Once again, every nation mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39 in the end time prophecies 2,600 years ago is in a perfect position with the right alliances, with the right enemies, with the right government in place, with the right religious affiliations to make them hate Israel. And all these things were said 2,500 years ago. And you are experiencing every one of them, and you didn't even know they were talked about. Now, Israel is back. Everything about Israel came true. All the nations surrounding it, Russia. And I can only drop an egg in the bucket to tell you all I'm going to tell you. But now, as all of this occurs, and all of this is supposed to happen in one generation, has our generation seen it all happen, class? Every bit of it. There's supposed to be another giant to rise up in the same generation. Now, focus in with me. Wake up. Hang on a little longer. I'm not going to go long because I know we've got a party tonight, but I want you to get this. The size and the geographical location is explicitly told about this country I'm getting ready to tell you about, and it's supposed to come to power and be what I'm getting ready to tell you that it is in the same time that all these other things happen. Let me read a little bit to you about it, see if you can recognize it. Revelation 16, 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates River, and it dried up so that the kings from the east could march their armies towards the west without hindrance. There will be a nation east of the Euphrates, and the Euphrates will dry up in end times, and they will march across and attack Israel. Now this nation, we know the exact geographical location now, east of the Euphrates. They will march. Now, here's an absolutely amazing thing. I want you to listen close. I'll let you see it with your own eyes, the last part of it. Revelation 9:13. You listening, class? Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice speaking from the four horns of the golden altar that stands in the presence of God. And the voice said to the sixth angel who held the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great Euphrates River. Starting in verse 15. Then the four angels who have been prepared for this hour and day and month and year were turned loose to kill one third of all the people on earth. Stop. These angels will lead, direct, and bless this army to go out and destroy a third of the world. Now listen to what it says about this army. Verse 16. I heard the size of their army, which was 200 million mounted troops. Now we've got a picture. There will be a nation east of the Euphrates in the last days that will come to power that will have an army in the field of 200 million men. Are you with me? Is that what we just read? Yes or no? All right. The Apostle John predicted this single nation with this 200 million man army. Now get this, depending upon who you talk to. When this was written, all over the known world, there was 150 to 200 million men known to live. Got it? Yet, John said at this future time, there will be a nation, they'll be right here, and they alone will have 200 million men waiting to attack Israel. That's a pretty crazy prophecy, is it not? All right. Well, was John right? Okay, listen to me. This is going to be a hard one to fake. You're going to give me a spot on the earth, and you're going to tell me it has 200 million troops, and then I'm going to just try to make it fit into the headlines. And I don't think I can do that. So, If we go east of the Euphrates, we have Red China. Today, Red China has one of the largest active militaries in the world with 2.8 million. Well, that's a far cry from 200 million. Well, I want you to take a look at this. This is Colonel Larry Wartzel. He's a 32-year military veteran, strategist for the Pentagon, former director of strategic studies of the United States Army War College. He's an expert on China. He's a soldier. He's done 32 years of study. He did not call me and say, I got something that'll really make you fit this in if you want to try to make it work. I want you to see what he said about Red China. China's standing armed force of some 2.8 million active soldiers in uniform is the largest military force in the world. Approximately 1 million reservists and some 15 million militia back them up. With a population of over 1.2 billion, China also has a potential manpower base of another, what class? 200 million males fit for military service available at any time. He fulfilled Scripture. The expert of Red China unknowingly, unwittingly, fulfilled exactly the number in which Revelation spoke about Red China. In addition to this wealth of manpower, China is a nuclear power. It has enough megatonnage missiles and bombers to hit the United States, Europe, its Asian neighbor, and Russia. Direct quote from Revelation, spoken by the man that knows. I want you to get what this means. The nations and the conflicts and the geographical locations and the numbers, everything I've just described to you, right from the pages, front and center, have all been spoken about in Scripture. It was said that they would all come together in one generation in the last days. You are experiencing it. You see, one more amazing prediction, that's all I got time for. And as I dug through this stuff to tell you guys, I just had to almost roll the dice to see what I want to tell you about because it's so much I want to tell you about, and I can't. The new world ruler. I'll give you one verse about this and we got to go on. The new world ruler is going to make his grand appearance. He's going to get popularity by doing this. Daniel 9:27. I want you to be looking at that while I read, and I'll explain it to you. And he, the Antichrist, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering. He's saying, all right, that word in Hebrew is Shabuah. Okay? And it's the same word used in Genesis 29 for Jacob and Rachel. It's often spoken of when they say a week. It's used as a week of years. 7 years. It's unmistakable when you're reading the Hebrew. That's what they meant. Okay? Same word used in Genesis 29 and everywhere else it was used. It's a week of years. 7 years. So he's saying, he shall make a strong covenant with many for 7 years, but 3.5 years in, he will put an end to their sacrifice and offering. He's talking about Israel. Israel will make a covenant with the many people around it for 7 years. 3.5 years in, he will come in, put away everything they're doing to worship their God. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolation until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. All that is said this in plain English. He will make a peace treaty for Israel with its surrounding nations for 7 years. 3.5 years into that peace treaty, he will walk into Israel, and it gives details about it in other scripture. Walk into Israel, stop all of their sacrifice to their God in their new temple, walk into their temple and proclaim himself God until God himself removes him from the throne later. That's what this verse is saying. And there's other verses to back it up. But here's what I want you to get. The new world ruler gets his big piece of the pie by stepping up in front of the whole world. Now listen to this. He steps into a world that has Israel as a centerpiece, that's making the whole world tremble and fall apart because everybody hates her. And he says, I will make the whole world love me by creating peace with Israel and her surrounding nations. Now you tell me, at this exact moment in history, if you wanted a political figure from any country to be the man, what would be the number one way he could do it today? Walk in the Middle East and make peace between Israel and Hamas and all of these other countries. It would stop 90% of all the battles we've got going on today, and he would be hailed as one of the greatest rulers there could be. And the stage is set for him to walk in right now. 2,500 years ago, somebody said the situation will be that the Antichrist will come to be known by making peace for Israel and surrounding nations. And 2,500 years later, the nation comes, the nations around it come, all the circumstances become right, and that's exactly what the world is screaming for. 2,500 years later, in the exact generation, all the other things happen. Could that be an accident? We're screaming for anyone to make world peace, starting in the Middle East, right or wrong. Doggone! Daniel in 560 BC said it would happen. And we're living it. Now, here's the deal. Here's what I want you to kind of get real quick. The rapture, which is not spoken of in the Bible by the rapture, but us taken away, us being taken to heaven is. So that's the rapture. That's supposed to occur, and right after is supposed to be this great peace treaty. Right? Hopefully we won't see it. Then there's 3.5 years, then the Antichrist proclaims himself God, then there's 3.5 more years, then comes Big Daddy home to take over, to rule. Right? So, here's what I want you to get. Stay with me. If we are seeing all the signs that put us this close to being able to have someone walk in and make peace in the Middle East in order to become well known, if we are literally, there's nothing left for somebody to step up and do that, is there? Could happen today, couldn't it? If we're supposed to go home before that event occurs, how close are we? And that's not to scare you. My job is to give you Scripture for what it says. Like it or don't like it, I love you, but I don't give a hoot. I have a job to do. And now, one more little piece. And it's just, you get tired of hearing me say it, I don't get tired of saying it. It's awesome. Everything happened, it's supposed to be in one generation. Well, of this one generation, there's one other thing we're supposed to talk about. It doesn't have to do with military. It doesn't have to do with peace treaties. It doesn't have to do with geographical locations. It has to do with technology and control of the people and how it will occur in the last days. And I want to read a little bit of it to you and then talk for a second. Revelation 13, 16. Also, it causes all, both small and great. This is when the Antichrist is in power. Small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Now, there was a big thing done on Sunday morning CBS about this, and you can go to Fox, and you can go to any of the agencies, and you can read Time Magazine, and you can read Newsweek, and everybody talks about it, and they're not talking about it in a Christian context. They're talking about the fact that we are absolutely going to go cashless, and how we will do it. It's in our future, and there's good reasons why. But this is what I want you to get. Listen. We are the first generation in history that has the technological ability right this second to put into effect a financial system that will work with nothing but a number worldwide. We are the first. How did you make your last transaction? My credit card expired the other day and I didn't realize it. I had my new one at home and I didn't realize it. I hadn't even opened it. I about lost my hiney. I couldn't get gas. I couldn't buy a $1.50 drink. I didn't know how I was going to get home. I was in miserable shape because I can't remember last time I paid a dollar for a piece of bubble gum. Over 95% of all transactions are now done without cash. 95%. And your card can be blocked or dropped so that you are ineffective anywhere in the entire world with the touch of one button. We have the technology now through RFID, radio frequency identification. It used to be, and it still is, they can implant this little rice-sized thing in you. We've now even taken it farther. There is a special invisible tattoo ink, radio frequency ID ink, that can do the exact same thing with an invisible tattoo. And it's an awesome thing. If I didn't believe in Christianity and I didn't see what it would eventually do one day, I'd be just as sold out as everybody else. It's a wonderful thing. And even if we didn't think it was a wonderful thing, the government does. It will allow your financial, your medical, and your security history to be in you and on you at all times. The RFID is set up so that your entire medical history can be with you anytime, anywhere. You're unconscious, you're all alone, you're on a road. They can find out what's wrong with you, what your history is, and who you are. All of your money can be taken care of. It, so that does away with petty crime. Dirty money doesn't have to be handled anymore. The government spends more money making money than the money's worth. Over $3 billion a year is lost by the United States in undercover exchange of money from paying the guy that did your lawn to the meth that somebody bought. All of that will now have to be done above table, or else you'll have to go back to bartering if we go to this. So, it'll help you find kidnapped people. It'll stop robberies. It'll give the government $3 billion more every year. It'll lower crime because drug dealers won't know how to pay. All of these things are wonderful things, aren't they? And we are only a few years from it. As a matter of fact, what is being said is the only thing holding us back is the decision to finally do it. We got everything in place. We could do it in just a matter of no time. We have the tool. It's just when we finally make the crossover. World War II vets can buy a house with nothing but a signature. No number was even needed. Today you are a number. Today we are a cashless society. Today every man, woman, or child born could buy, sell, or trade with only a number in no time. It was said 2,500 years ago that in the same generation that saw all this other stuff I just told you, that would be the system in place. We are the first generation that could put that system in place. Are you beginning to get the big picture? If you don't just get some goose pimples, you're not listening to me. And this is just a kick in the side on the way out. Okay? Here's one more, just for the record. We've got our financial and our technological standpoint. We've got our geographical location. We've got our political situation. We've got our military situation. I want you to take a look at warfare in the last generation. When all these nations come up against Israel, in the last days, this is what God Himself says will happen to the nations that come against Israel. Are you ready, class? Zechariah 14:12. This shall be the plague. Stop. Plague in the Hebrew means slaughter. This shall be the slaughter with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouth. This was written in 520 B.C., 2,500 years ago. Do you want to tell me what on earth possessed a man 2,500 years ago to write a picture of the visual he got of a man standing on his feet as his flesh consumes away, his eyes melt away in his eye sockets, and his tongue dissolves in his mouth? And that's the slaughter with which entire armies are going to be destroyed instantly when they come against Israel in the last days. Could you tell me how, when you had nothing but a sword and a torch, you could envision an entire army going away like that? You know, we have nuclear power. To add to that, to even make it more explicit, we have, and Israel has, two nations in all the world, the neutron bomb. I want you to go read about it. The neutron bomb is an incredible burst of radiation that doesn't destroy anything except in a very small area. It sends out radiation in such a surge that it completely dissolves any living flesh instantly and leaves everything intact. And within 3 days, all the radioactivity is gone. It can be used in limited warfare on a battlefield without endangering surrounding cities. I can go in and blow up a city as far as killing everyone in it, and 3 days later I can inhabit the city. Israel has it because we gave it to them. The United States and Israel are the only two nations that have it. But 2,500 years ago, Zechariah talked about the nations that come against Israel. This is how they will be destroyed. That is just unbelievable. People, put it together in your head. So, for those of you that weren't here, I'm going to take literally 2 minutes here to bring together everything we've said. One, Scriptures were written in a way that is unrepeatable. Over 1,600 years by 40 different authors of every walk of life on 3 continents and 3 languages, and it was in perfect unity. Two, it was preserved and verified better than any document known to man, secular or religious. What we have is proven in the archives by the historians to be what was written. And I don't care if you want to try to ridicule it, you will be the one that looks ridiculous for saying otherwise because you didn't do your homework, because it's true. Three, it shows amazing knowledge beyond anything man has to offer. No man could have written it because the scientific truths and the medical truths and other truths that are in it were unmistakably God. Four, it's been tested and proven through history past. We've seen it unfold. Five, it's been tested and proven through archaeology. There's not one archaeological find that has ever disputed on solid grounds anything the Bible has ever said. There's been things where people have said, oh, this couldn't be right in the Bible and that couldn't be right in the Bible, only to find that they were proven wrong later. There's never been a find to dispute the Bible. There's been thousands to reiterate what was said. A good archaeologist carries a Bible under his arm whether he likes it or not. Six, hundreds of thousands of original witnesses died tortured deaths and watched their families die because they saw it happen. And they knew Christ was real. And they knew the Word was real. They knew what you have in your hand really happened, or they wouldn't have died a torturous death for it. Seven, there's unbelievable but blatant proof of prophecy fulfillment through the ages. Verifiable today. Eight, just about every nation in Europe, the Middle East, and Asia matches a 2,000-plus-year-old description perfectly in your day. Nine, they're described with unexplainable accuracy in their alliances, their locations, and even their number of troops. And ten, we see today's technology illustrated and prophesied about in Scriptures for the last days. And all I was able to do was give you a little taste. Is it coincidence that one generation just happened to see Israel return, Israel flourish, all the Middle East countries align, Russia align, a 200 million man army in its exact location, the predicted monetary system ready to fall into place, warfare abilities we've never had before. And again, I've only given you 25% of it. With so much proof that you have seen over the last few days, weeks, so much at stake. And if what you see that I've said today, you understand what it means, then you realize with so little time left, my only question is, why are you undecided? I could not be more real right now. I am not trying to play games. You know I don't even believe in altar calls. If you're going to come down, you're going to come down. I'm not going to give you an emotional response to reason to. But all this proof and so much at stake, why are you undecided? Choose Him or choose to be against Him. But you do not have a reason. Let me tell you something. I have taken away, not I, God's Word being revealed has taken away your excuses. You don't have any more excuses if you've been here the past few weeks. Everything we've said today takes away your time. Number one, because if everything's true about what I just said, and it is, it means we are living very close. But number two, I don't give a flip about how much time you got. If you can hear what you've heard and you don't care to make a decision for a God that loves you that much, you don't love Him and you don't need Him. Just go somewhere else. Because if you've heard all you've heard and you're still undecided, it's only because you don't want Him. I can't give you anything else and you don't need anything else. You just don't want Him. So another 100 years wouldn't get you there. But you don't know what you're missing. He's awesome. and your excuses and your time are gone. I don't care who, what, where, when, why, or how you take care of business, but I am telling you, if you have been undecided and you've been waiting, you've been watching, and you've been wondering, you better come up off it. And you better decide that the God of the universe that died for you is worth your life, or you just go on and decide you don't want to live for Him. But don't patronize Him another day and act like you want to give Him something one day, hoping you can get something out of Him. He doesn't play it that way. He adores you. He gave everything for you. He is dying for you. He is jealous for you. And when you don't choose Him and you play those dumb little games and He sees it and He knows it, it tears His heart out. Doesn't turn Him against you, but He's not dumb. He simply says, you are not fooling me and I hate it and I'm broken, but you will not make it. So why don't you just be honest with yourself about where you stand and either go on somewhere and enjoy your life because it's all you got, or understand that this God is awesome and loving and passionate and even jealous for you. And make a decision. You've got enough. And if it's not enough, you can go. And you can explore as deep as you want to go. But don't go one more day and say, I'll think about it later. Or I just don't know what to think of it. Yeah, you know what to think of it. You don't want to think of it. Pray. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Do what's on your heart. But I will tell you this. If everything that you've heard and if everything that God's screaming at you in your heart doesn't make you decide that you want to love Christ right now, don't think that you'll walk out of here and maybe one day. Because the chances get slimmer every time you hear a lesson like this and you just get hard to it. I'm not saying it won't happen. But I'm saying every time your conscience gets a little more seared, a little harder. I could care less if I never hear that you got saved. I could care less if you go to another church. I could care less what happens. I just want you to know how much He loves you, how much He gave, and how much you're missing. Your whole world changes when you realize how coveted you are by God, how meaningful your life is through God, that you really were designed for more than this. Let God have His way. Let's stand for prayer.